Would you stand for this reading from God's Word? Again, Genesis 1, verses 3 to 25. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with the swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures, and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Well, would you flip over to our New Testament reading, which is 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. So here again, God's word. "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So ends this reading of God's word. Would you be seated and join me for prayer? Father, we are thankful this morning for your powerful word. We are thankful for all that your word accomplishes in creation and in redemption. We pray that the Spirit who inspired these words from Genesis and these words from 2 Corinthians, would now be present with us to illuminate your word, to help us understand, to shed light on your word, that we might see its truth, that we might see the glory of Jesus Christ in every page of the scriptures. We ask that you'd be with us as we study your word, as we hear it proclaimed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you realize this, but your words are very powerful. So think about the things that you can say that might show up on the highlight reel of someone's life. Words like, I love you, or will you marry me, or I forgive you. So those are some powerful words that you can speak that could change your life and someone else's life forever. What about the way that you can use words in ways that you and others would probably rather forget? Think about if you were to hear these words or say them yourself. I think we need to talk. You know that something probably not too good is coming. Or, I'm very disappointed in you. Those words are powerful. Those words can really cut to the heart. So you and I can do a lot of things with our words. And the words that we speak can have some power. If you ever doubt this, go to a crowded theater and shout fire and see what happens. Your words can be powerful. I do not recommend doing that. I think it's actually illegal. But your words can be powerful and accomplish many things. But our words and the things that we speak, the words we say, are nothing compared to the powerful word that is spoken by God. When God speaks, things really, truly happen. We have some power with our words, but God has almighty power with his word. So last week we focused on verses 1 through 2 of Genesis 1. And you may have been thinking, as we did two verses, well, at this rate, we will be in Genesis for a really long time. There are 1,533 verses in Genesis. That works out, if you do two verses a week, to about 14 years. But we're not doing that. You saw today, we're doing a lot of verses today. So it wouldn't be necessarily a bad thing to spend that much time in Genesis, but we are picking up the pace this week. So verse 2, if you remember last week, told us that the earth that God made was initially formless and void. In other words, it needed to be shaped and it needed to be filled. And that's what God does in these verses that we read today. He shapes the earth and he fills it. So many commentators have noticed this, and we should notice it too, that the first 3 days of creation, God gives form to the heavens and the earth. He puts things where they should go. He separates things and spreads them out. And then in the next 3 days of creation, days 4 through 6, God fills the earth with living things. And God does all of these things simply by speaking. There's not any labor that he does. He doesn't have to mold things. He just speaks and they are there. God does all of his work by speaking his word. So God's powerful word orders creation to the praise of his glory. That's the big thing we're talking about today. God's powerful word orders creation to the praise of his glory. And we'll talk about each part of that sentence. Those are each of our 3 points. So first, God's powerful word in creation. We'll talk about what that word is. We'll see that word at work. So second, we'll see the result of God's powerful word, and that is an ordered creation, a creation that reflects his glory, that gives praise to him by being everything it should be, everything that he wishes it to be, everything that he commands it to be, it is. And then third, why does God do all these things? He does all these things. He uses his powerful word to order the created world to the praise of his glory. So those are our 3 points. If you are an outline person, that's the outline. So first, God creates by his powerful word. He doesn't use anything else but speaking to make everything that there is. So if you notice the pattern, as we read through, you probably heard the repetition over and over again. First, God says, let there be. He says, let there be light. And then, whatever verses it is, goes on to say, and there was, or and it was so. And God made these things. Those are the result that we see of God's word. When God says something, it happens. If God says, let there be light, there is light. If God says, let the waters teem with living creatures, there are teeming living creatures in the waters. So God says, let there be, and then the result of that is there is something. And then God gives his word of evaluation. It says, and God saw that it was good. And you see that over and over again, that pattern of 3 things. God saying, let there be, and then it happens. And then God says, and this is good. So God is firmly in command of all of these things, of all creation. And this actually makes Genesis 1 unique among creation accounts, creation stories. You might have read some of them in in school, you're often required to read some of the Babylonian and other creation accounts. At least I was, I don't know. I think other people I've talked to have been required to do this. If you read other creation accounts, you'll know that Genesis 1 is very unique. Almost every other creation account you come across, there might be some deity who's responsible for everything that exists, but it usually comes out of some conflict between two deities, some crazy story happening, and then out of that conflict, everything that exists happens. And in other creation accounts, the created world is meant to be just a slave of whatever deity created it. So Genesis 1 is absolutely unique. Genesis 1, God creates, not by some conflict with other gods. There are no other gods. God has no rivals at all. And he creates by his word. He doesn't create by doing battle with some lesser deity and having it result in everything that is. And God is not a petty tyrant. He's not like the false gods of the world that surrounded the Israelites when these words were initially written by Moses. Rather, God is the creator of heaven and earth. He made all things good. He made all things for his glory and for their good, to reflect his glory. That is why God created. So the creation account in Genesis 1 is very, very different from everything else that that rivals it in that world. And if you've never read any of these other creation accounts, you should give it a shot. See how different it is. See how God is so different from the petty gods, lesser gods, small g, that surround him. So what should we draw from this? As we see God just speaking and things coming into existence, we should remember that God's word is powerful. You see God's word in Genesis 1 creating everything. So God's word is powerful. It reminded me of Isaiah 55:11, which says, God speaking here, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." When God speaks, whatever he intends to do with his word happens. I don't know if you've ever been frustrated by your words being misinterpreted by someone, or your words being twisted, or your words not accomplishing what you hoped they would accomplish. I think all of us have felt that from time to time. All of us have been misunderstood. All of us have said something that we regret. It is never that way with God. When God speaks, whatever he intends to happen is what happens. He has never spoken a word that was out of place. Whenever he speaks, things happen. The right things happen. His word always succeeds for the reasons that he sends them. So what do we have to remember from this? Well, I think it's easy for us to think about God's word in creation, God's word speaking creation into existence, and to separate that from God's word that we have today. We have to remember that the one who simply spoke the heavens and the earth into being, simply spoke everything that fills the earth into being, is also the one who spoke and speaks in the words of Scripture. And when God speaks, things happen. So what kind of people should we be knowing this, knowing that God's word is powerful? Well, we should be people who read God's word. We should be people who listen to God's word. We should be people who live always in God's word. If you think about it, God's word is powerful. You see that in Genesis 1. God's word is just as powerful today. God's word can be powerful in your life, but you have to read it. You have to hear it. You have to hear it proclaimed. You can't let your Bible gather dust on the shelf and expect God's word to accomplish what he sets it out to do. It's only going to be accomplished as the Spirit moves you to open that word, as the Spirit moves you to understand that word. So let this be an exhortation to you from me, from God himself, to say that you should open God's word. You should read God's word daily. Now I know I like some devotionals that are out there. I think there are some really good ones. I like Charles Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. I like the New Morning Mercies that our women's Bible study is going through. And I think those are good things. I like Table Talk. I think there are great devotionals. There are some devotionals out there that are not very good, that I would not recommend. But for the most part, there are some really good ones that we are blessed to use. But what I would say is don't let other people's words, don't let the words of mere mortal men and women keep you from God's word. Read God's word. If you are in the habit of just reading a devotional, I'm not saying close it and put it away forever, but I'm saying add to that God's actual word, God's word, unadulterated, God's word straight from the scriptures. Read big portions or read small portions. Try to read through the Bible in a year, or try to read through one verse a day. And let God's word do its work. God works through his word. When he speaks, whether he's speaking creation into existence or speaking in the pages of the scriptures, things will happen. You'll see God's word at work in your life. So we have to remember that God's word is powerful. It was powerful to create everything that exists. It was powerful to shape all of creation, to fill the earth. And it can be powerful in your life. It is powerful in your life. So turn to God's word. That's why it's so important to come on Sunday mornings to hear God's word proclaimed. It's important to turn daily to your own Bible, to read God's words that are for you, that are for your blessing, your encouragement, and your growth in the faith. So turn to God's word, the same word that created the earth. We have in our Bibles. We have God's word to us in the pages of Scripture. So first, remember that God's word is powerful to create everything that is, everything that exists. Now we have to talk about what that word does. God's word brings order to creation. So we've already seen what I said. You noticed in verse 2, the earth is formless and void. And then everything else that comes in chapter 1 is God shaping it, making it no longer formless, but giving it form, and filling it. Making it no longer empty, but giving it things to live in it. So that's what God's word does. But there's a little bit more that we can say about how God orders creation. In fact, there's a lot more we can say, but we'll only say a few things. One thing to remember and to notice is that God's ordering of creation highlights that creation is covenantal. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that creation is something that highlights the relationship that God the Creator has to the rest of his creation, which is a covenant. God is the great king, and he fills the earth with people and things to rule all of the earth. That's what I mean to say that creation highlights the covenantal shape of creation. As we see God ordering it, we see that there's a covenant at work here. So look, if you will, at day one, you see the creation of light. And then in day two, you see the creation of the skies and the seas. And then day three, you see the creation of not just water, but the dry land being gathered together and there being vegetation, things to grow on that dry land. So those are the first 3 days, God giving form to the universe. He's separating the light from the darkness. He's separating the sky from the seas. He's separating the dry land from the sea that's under the heavens. And he's causing things to grow. So that's the first 3 days. Those you can think of as different kingdoms. Think about the way that it's set up in this way. You have the heavens and the earth. You have the sky and the seas. You have the dry land and you have the sea. You have the dry land and the vegetation. So you have all these different realms. And then in days 4 through 6, you see how God fills those realms, fills those smaller kingdoms with the things that rule over those kingdoms. So you have the sun and the moon to rule over the day and the night. The light. On day 4, God creates the sun and the moon and the stars. On day 5, remember, on day 2, God made the skies and the seas. On day 5, he makes the sea creatures, fish, all different kinds of things to live in the sea. He makes the birds to rule over the heavens. And on day 3, you remember, God made the dry land and the things to grow on the dry land. And on day 6, corresponding to that, God makes the animals to rule over the dry land, to have dominion. And he makes man above every other living creature to have dominion over all of it, to be the one who is responsible to God as the under-king, as the one who is the steward of all that God has made. And then on day 7, which we haven't gotten to yet, we haven't gotten to days 6 and 7 yet, or the second part of day 6 and all of day 7. Day 7 is the Sabbath day. Day 7 is the Creator King, the King over all, the King over man, the King over every living thing, the King over every space in all of creation, is taking his throne, is resting from his work and saying, it is good. So that's what I mean to say that God's ordering of creation in this chapter highlights the covenant that God has made with man, the covenant that governs his relationship with all of creation. So one way to think about this is to think about Disneyland. And I know this is a little bit of a stretch. If you think about Disneyland, Disneyland is one place, and yet within Disneyland, you have all the different areas. You have Toontown, which is the favorite of children 5 and under, which I know from personal experience. Toontown is a great place. You've got Frontierland. You've got the newest one. You've got Star Wars, Galaxy's Edge. You've got all these, you could call them minor kingdoms, within one place, within one Disneyland. It's a very far stretch. It's much greater than Disneyland. But creation is sort of like this. Creation, you have the skies, and you've got the birds there. You've got the seas and the fish there. You've got man ruling over all of creation, man having dominion over all things. And so you've got all these different neighborhoods of creation, and yet it's all one kingdom with one great king. God is the king over all. So these covenant relationships between the king and some lesser rulers, these are big words. You've got the suzerain and the vassal. Now, these are words that come from way back from the kingdoms that surrounded Israel when the Old Testament was initially written. The suzerain is the great king. He's kind of the king over all things. And a vassal is a subject of the great king, one who the king might give authority to, but that vassal promises to be faithful to the great king. That's what God does in creation, especially with his relationship with man, with Adam and Eve. They are the vassals. They are the subjects of the great king. And God says, rule over these things. Have dominion over them. Be fruitful and multiply in them. And yet remember that you are one who belongs to the great king, to God, the only God, the creator of heaven and earth. So this highlights, these days of creation highlights God's special relationship with humanity. We'll talk about this more in coming weeks, but humanity is totally different from every other part of creation. Humanity is the only one that bears the image of God. So that's the second half of day 6, which we'll get to next week. And then day 7 points to God as the creator king, the one who is above all. So what do we draw from these things? Obviously, we have 7 days in a week. We have days 1 through 7. How should we order our lives in light of this? Well, we should follow the pattern that God sets for us in creation. So during the work week, we work to bring order and rule over some slice of the created world. We are not the great king overall, but each of us has some part of creation that we are given by God to rule over, to give order to bring order where there might be chaos. So think about a mother with her children. And I know that that's often chaos. The mother is given by God that commission to have dominion, to bring order out of chaos. Think about families. Families care for their homes, a small slice of the created world, to bring glory to God, to let things not fall into disrepair, but to bring glory to him by caring for the things around us. Think about your job. If you work inside the home or outside of the home, you are bringing order. You are pointing to your sovereign creator king as you do your work well for his glory. And then he gives us 6 days to work and one day a week to worship him, to remember that he is the creator king. He's the one who's over all. He's the one who all homage and glory is due to. That is why we worship him one day a week. We worship him in some respects every day when we do private worship, when we seek to glorify him in the things that we say and do. But he's set aside one day a week for the worship of him as our king. Now, from the creation of the world to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this was the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath. But from the resurrection of Christ to the second coming, when he comes again, we worship him on the first day of the week. We worship our creator king on that day of resurrection. So notice this pattern of work and rest and worship is built into creation. It's built into the week. And this helps us. We often feel like our lives are chaotic and don't have much shape to them, but this helps us to give shape to our lives. Now, sometimes, based on our jobs, we can't set aside one day in seven. Sometimes, due to the season of life that we're in, that's hard to do. But this is the pattern that God has established. So if you are a police officer or a nurse, you probably sometimes have to work on Sunday. But God's call to his people is to have that pattern in general in place of work and rest, of ordering your life by the way God has worked and the way God rests. That is the pattern that he sets for us. So we notice a lot of things from God ordering his creation. And now we get back to the why question. Why does he do all these things? Why does he speak his powerful word and form the earth and fill it? And why does he order creation in a way that we're to mirror? Well, he does this all to the praise of his glory. So if you remember last week, we saw that God's intent in creation is for the earth to be a tabernacle, a place where he can dwell in the midst of his people. And even though the creation, all of us, have fallen into sin, that goal still remains. And even some pointers to that goal still remain in all of creation. So John Calvin said, "There is not one blade of grass, there is no color in this world that is not intended to make us rejoice." So even though we have fallen into sin, even though we are far from God, apart from Christ, even though the whole creation is groaning for that day when the sons of God will be revealed, there are still things that point us to God, our good creator. Calvin says there's not one blade of grass. Have you ever thought about a blade of grass pointing you to God to rejoice in him? Have you ever thought about the multitude of things that God has made? Have you thought about the food that you eat? God could have made one thing that nourishes us, one, you know, probably cereal or something that wouldn't taste very good. He could have made just that, and that would have been it. But he made so many things. He made so many different kinds of food. He made things that taste really good. He made things that have a lot of variety that nourish us in special ways. And he made it so that we need all those different things to nourish our bodies and minds. What an amazing creator that we have who made this world and made everything that's in it. So let the creation prompt you to praise him, prompt you to give glory to him for all that he has made. Even though we deal with sin, even though we deal with this fallen world, we can still rejoice that it is God's good creation, that he is accomplishing his purposes. He is still the great king who is working out his plan of redemption. Well, perhaps you're here this morning and you know that you haven't rejoiced in God. You haven't let the created world point you to him, to give glory to him. And maybe you're here and deep down inside, you don't really want to rejoice in him. You don't really want to give him glory. Well, apart from God's grace to us in Christ, that is true of all of us. That is true of you and me, apart from his grace to us. And Romans 1 tells us why. It tells us that we exchanged the truth about God, the one who is our creator, for a lie. And we worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. What does this mean? Well, it means that anytime you elevate something, anytime you elevate something in the created world above God as your creator, you're worshiping and serving a created thing rather than the creator. So there is, on the one hand, two risks we have to be careful of. We have to be careful of not rejoicing at all in the things that God has made, of not praising him for his good creation. But at the same time, in our twisted hearts, we can get things out of order. We can elevate things. We can love the created world. We can love this world so much that we elevate a person or a relationship or a thing that we wish that we had, or a place that we just love being. We can elevate those things above God the Creator. We can find our identity and our value and our worth in those things rather than the one who made us. That is exchanging the truth about God for a lie. That is worshiping and serving a created thing, a mere created thing, rather than the Creator. So what do we do? Because we know, I know, that this is true of me from time to time. It's true of me that I can elevate a created thing above my creator. I have a sin problem, and you have a sin problem, whether you recognize it or not. But what do we do? Well, the first thing we talked about was God's word being powerful in creation. God's word being powerful to make everything that there is. But God's word is also powerful in redemption. God's word is powerful to bring us from death to life. So you remember our New Testament reading of 2 Corinthians 4. Let me read part of that again. Verse 3, it says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." And then pay most attention to this. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So the same God who spoke creation into being can speak to you, speaks to you through his word. The Spirit can be at work to renew you, to bring you regeneration, to bring you new life. In your sins, you and I are dead. We are far from God. We are far from being his people. We are far from being what we were created to be. We are far from worshiping and honoring him above all as our creator. But the good news is that God's word is still powerful. If you feel far from God, or if you know someone, if you love someone who's far from God, remember that his word is powerful. All he has to do is to speak, and the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ will shine in our hearts and in the hearts of those who we love and pray for, that they might come to knowledge of the truth that is in Jesus. That is good news. That is good news that God doesn't speak creation into being and then leave us. He continues speaking. He continues to give us his word, and his word is powerful. His word is complete. In the 66 books of the Old and New Testament, we have everything that we need for life and for godliness. You have everything that you need to share the gospel with those around you. You have all the power that you need comes from him to be effective in your witness. So if you need God's word, then turn to it. Read God's word. Let the word do its work. Ask the Spirit for help. If you are a Christian and you have a weakened desire for God's word, if you don't feel like you really want to spend time reading it, then just ask for his help. Ask for him to make you want to read his word. If you are seeking to share the gospel with someone, don't rely so much on yourself. Rely on God's word. Maybe ask someone if they would read through the gospel of Mark with you and see how the word does the work. See how God, the one who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," can still speak through his word today and shine into our dark hearts, into the dark hearts of those who we care about, those we interact with on a daily basis, so that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ is revealed in its fullness. So rely on God's word. Turn to it for everything that you need, and you will never be disappointed. The same God who spoke creation into being speaks today through his written word, and it all points us to Jesus Christ. We can find the knowledge of the glory of God in him alone. So turn to him. Turn to him in faith. Renew your faith in him. Renew your love for him and your desire to know him through the word that he has given. Let's pray together and ask for God's help to do just that. Father, we pray that you would help us. Apart from you, we have nothing. Apart from your revelation of yourself, we don't know the truth. We are creatures who have fallen into sin. Our minds and hearts are so often twisted and far from you. And yet, in your goodness, in your mercy, you have given your word. The same word that spoke creation into being speaks today in the pages of Scripture. So we turn to your word. We ask that you give us a zeal for every page of your word, that we might hear you speak to us. We pray that we might be people of one book. We pray that we might be people who bring glory to you by using your word, knowing that it is useful for everything that we need to live a life that is pleasing to you, to share the gospel in the world today. So we pray all these things. We ask that you would add your blessing, the blessing of your Holy Spirit, to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.